being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you, Lord, for saving me. And Lord, it is good to be in church tonight. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. And Lord, I pray to help me now as I stand to preach. And Lord, I need you, and I know that. So Lord, I pray for your touch and your anointing. And bless your people, Lord. Speak to their hearts. Give them something to be a help to them and encouragement to them. And Lord, we need you now. Touch me, Lord. I do pray for Pastor. You keep him safe. Bless him as he preaches tonight and through the rest of the week. And bless that meeting. And Lord, we thank you and give you all the glory for what you do. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Really, I want to preach out of verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And you know what I see there is I see that God, he does want to give. He does want to give to us. He does want to bless us. He does want to answer prayers and meet the needs and even desires that we have. But you also have to understand that there are prerequisites or requirements that God has in order for God to give us what we'd like to have. Amen? Some of it depends on what we ask for and how we ask for it. And so sometimes, you know, you can take a verse, just one verse in the Bible, it seems good, but you can take it out of context. James 4:2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. And, I mean, that verse on itself doesn't mean anything you ask you're going to get for if you just simply ask, although it's a good verse. John 16, verse 23 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, the Father in my name, he will give it you. And you know, if you just took that verse, so I'm going to ask for $1 million, you're probably not going to get $1 million. Does that mean God lied? Does that mean the Word of God isn't true? No. What you have to do is you have to search the Word of God. You have to compare spiritual things with spiritual things and see what God has commanded and demanded of us about this whole thing of asking God and God giving to us as we ask. The Bible teaches there's a lot more from getting something from God, an answer to prayer, a blessing, a help, or something, than just asking. We do need to ask, but just asking does not guarantee that we're going to get something from God. You know, many times people will get oftentimes discouraged or some even at times seem to get hard towards God or maybe even a little bitter towards God because there's something that they desire, they're asking for, or praying for, or really wanting, and they don't get it. God doesn't give it to them. And many times they almost get a heart of unbelief against the Word of God and wondering why God doesn't fulfill His Word. And it's really not that God isn't fulfilling its word. It's that there's a lot more to just asking than you ask and God giving it to you. God does want to give to us, but there are some requirements that God has. I want to look at those three things about asking, seeking, and knocking. He said first that we should ask and it shall be given you. To ask, it's almost like the beggar. And you don't see too many of them today unless you go into the cities, but the beggar asking for alms, what's he doing? He doesn't have. He needs and he's asking from somebody who has the ability to give. That's how we come to God. We come, you know what we are? We are poor, needy, we don't have. We realize that God has. How should we ask? We should ask humbly. When you ask somebody, what you are doing is realizing that that person you're asking has the ability to meet the need that you don't have the ability. They have something you don't have. They have a power you don't have, an ability you don't have. So just the fact you go and ask, it is putting yourself in a position of humility and lowering yourself to that person you ask. Why do we ask God? Because He has a whole lot more ability than I do. He has more power. He has more that He can give me than I have for sure. So we should ask humbly. Go to Matthew chapter number 21. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight. It might be maybe a little more of a Bible study or what. I'm not sure. But Matthew chapter number 21, we should ask humbly. Not only that, but in Matthew 21, and some of this is going to be simple, but I think it's good. We should ask in prayer. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 22. The Bible says, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So we see there that we should ask in prayer. Now you might think that that's oversimplifying, but you know how many people say, well, God knows what I need, and He does, but the Bible there is very specific to say that we should ask how? In prayer. Now, let me just say, when we pray, the only thing, it should not be the only thing we do is ask God for to meet our needs. When we pray, we should intercede for others. We should honor and praise and worship the Lord, but He does want us, when we want or need something, we should ask Him how? In prayer. Faithfully in prayer. James 1:5 says, who should we ask? We should ask God. Let him ask of God. John 14:13 says we should ask in the name of Christ. James 1:6 says let him ask how? In faith. 1 John 5:14 says that we should ask according to His will. There is, let's go to that verse. 1 John, I actually wanted to read that. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 14. So what we're doing is we're going to look at a lot of verses, and this is going, we're going to take something from here, something from there, all through the Word of God, and see how we should ask, seek, and knock. Because if you listen to some people, just ask and God will give it to you, and there's just a little more to it than that. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Who is Him? Back in verse 13, the Son of God. Verse 12, the Son of God. Verse 11, His Son. Verse 10, God gave of His Son. So it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, doesn't stop there, does it? According to His will, He heareth us. So now, you know, we've read verses, you ask anything in prayer, God will give it. Ask, it shall be given. But now we find another step in verse number, or 1 John 5 here, that we have to ask how? According to the will of God. Well, that makes a big difference there. If I just took the other verse, then I could ask for $1 million and God has to give it to me according to His Word. But now if I go to 1 John 5, and if it's not the will of God for me to have $1 million, then guess what? God doesn't have to ask. Answer my prayer. I could ask in prayer, I could ask humbly in Jesus' name, I could do all that. But if it's not the will of God, then guess what? He doesn't have to give it to me. And the confidence is that He'll hear us according to what? His will. Not my will, not my wishes, but the will of God. There's many things I don't have time or won't take the time tonight. Many things that we are to ask for. I like the one, obviously, our church is named after. Jeremiah 6 says to ask for what? The old paths. When's the last time somebody got down and asked God for the old paths? You know, when I... Even as I start preaching tonight, and I start preaching, ask, ye shall receive. Some of us are thinking about maybe a job or a money or a mate or a new house or a new car or something material, something tangible we can touch. When is this time you ask for the old paths? You know why some don't? Because they might get them. And that's not what they're looking for. Well, if Jeremiah 6, it does tell them to ask for the old paths. Why aren't people asking for that, Caleb? Why is everybody asking God for the $1 million? The new house, a better job. And I'm not saying a mate, a sickness. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying when's the last time somebody every day fervently asked God for the old paths? I would think that would be according to the will of God. You could probably find scripture that that's according to the will of God. But so, and there's many other things. But in that verse in Jeremiah 6:16, they said, we will not walk therein. There should be a desire for them. Let's look at some conditions that are required in us, or that we are to be in when we ask. Look in 1 John chapter number 3. Again, we're going to look at a lot of scripture here. 1 John chapter number 3. I hope some of you get your pages unstuck tonight. Amen. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 22. Some conditions or requirements of us. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You see two conditions or requirements, or I don't, however you want to word it. Number one, how do we receive? If we keep His commandments. Well, that's a little more than just saying pray. Keep His commandments? Well, number one, if I'm going to keep His commandments, I have to know His commandments. And where do I find His commandments? They're in the Word of God. And the commandments aren't just in one verse, they're all through there. And I'm to keep them, I'm to protect them, I'm to safeguard them, I'm to live according to them. In other words, if I'm asking God something, and it might even be according to the will of God, but if in my life I'm not keeping the commandments of God, you know what I've done? I have interfered with God from answering what I'm asking for. God is not required to hear and give if I'm not keeping His commandments. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't still at times answer and give us things even though we're not, but I'm just showing you verses of conditions God expects from us before we can expect God to do what He's promised to do. We are to keep His commandments. Let me just say this. The commandments of God, they're not a multiple choice. You can keep A and B and C and D, you don't have to. And as long as you keep one or two, or you got to two or three that you like and agree with, as long as you keep those, God's okay. That's not, He said His commandments. What's He mean? I don't believe that God has some commandments. He says, you don't have to worry about these. These are important, these not so much. No, He wants us to keep His commandments. And then the next thing says, do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The things we do, our actions, our lifestyle, our conversation in life is to be pleasing to God. You know the verse, Revelation 4:11, why were we created? For His pleasure. My life, my one life that I get here on earth is to please God. If I look over the last week and I've done things that God was not pleased with, you know what I've done? I will hinder God from giving what I'm asking for, from help me, seek and ye shall find. Well, not if I'm not pleasing to God. Knock and it shall be open. Not if I'm not pleasing God with my life. Ask and it shall be given. Ask whatever you want, you get it. Not if I'm not pleasing God in my life. It's funny how people want to live a certain part of their life for themselves to please themselves. And yet they want God to bless them and answer their prayers and do everything they want God to do. And yet they don't want to give God all their life, and there's still things they hold on to that pleases them and does not please God. That doesn't seem just and right, does it? But people, many people, they want to please selves and yet have God answer their prayer. Go to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. John chapter 15, verse number 16, the Bible says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. There's another one. Do you see what it is in that verse? That we go and bring forth fruit, and fruit that remains. Why does He want us to do it? That There's the result, the reward. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. So when a saved person who's not bearing any fruit or any fruit that remains goes and asks God for their wants and asks and seeks and knocks, if they're not bearing fruit that remains, God is not required to hear and answer your prayer and give you what you're asking for and letting you find what you're seeking for and getting what you're knocking for. God wants you and I to bring forth fruit. You know, John 15, we don't have time to go through, is a great chapter on bearing fruit. God wants fruit in our life. He wants fruit that remains. Fruit is only produced by abiding in Jesus Christ. So if we're not bearing fruit, and not just fruit that lasts for a little while and then vanishes away, He says right there, fruit that should remain. That fruit should be in our life. Should be things that we are doing and growing in and producing for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you bring forth fruit? You must do what He commands you to do. Many saved people today that have fruitless lives, spiritually speaking. And then they wonder why God doesn't hear and answer their prayers. We're in chapter 15, look in verse 7. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's another requirement. What must we do? We must abide in Christ, and Christ's words must abide in us. That word abide, it means, I looked up, means Let me find. I think I did. It means to rest. So if I'm abiding in Christ, am I worked up? Am I all stressed out? Am I all frazzled to the nth degree if I'm abiding in Christ? Abide means to rest in Christ. I'm not like the wave of the ocean that's up and down and tossed to and fro if I'm abiding in Christ. It means to rest. It means to dwell, to continue in, to stand firm, to adhere to. So not only am I to abide in Christ, but His words are to abide in me. In other words, His words, I'm to adhere to His words, to continue in His words, to stand firm on His word. What is that? The Word of God. So we're to abide. Abide in Christ and His words abide in us. Look in John chapter 14, just maybe back a page. John 14, verse 13 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Right there's another thing the Lord gives. What is it? That the Father may be glorified. You see, if I ask the Lord for $1 million, that may not glorify God. And what's the reason He said there He would do it? Is that the Father might be glorified. You know, many times we ask for things and want things that would help us. Maybe we wouldn't say glorify us, but in a way they would help us, glorify us, make our lives better, easier, more whatever. And really, one of the main goals should be to glorify God. So as we pray and ask and seek and find to find and knock, we should see if it's to glorify God. And then go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18, another familiar verse. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures here. Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 19. It says, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." What's that tell us? It tells us that if two shall agree. So if you're praying for something, you should always have a second person praying for it. Because the Bible says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Again, that's not the only one. Remember, now we're building. We're finding all these different things that God's given us. We're to please Him. We're to abide in Him. We're to keep His commandments. Two of us are supposed to ask. His words to abide in us. It's supposed to be asked. We're supposed to bring forth fruit that remains. All this together is how God wants us to ask and seek. And to find, go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James number 4, or James chapter 4, verse number 2, it says, "Ye lust and have not." Boy, is that not the world we live in today? "Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not." And sometimes, at some point, we've all been there at times. We've asked and not received. And here He gives us a reason why sometimes we don't receive. "Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." I looked up that word amiss. The Bible says sometimes you won't receive what you're asking for because you ask amiss. Amiss means, simply means improper, wrong, out of order, or in a faulty manner. So to ask amiss would be to ask for something that's improper. And again, that would not be improper in our sight, but improper in God's sight. It would be something, we ask for something wrong or something out of order. Or we would ask in a faulty manner. What is that faulty manner? Well, one of them said in verse 3, to consume it upon your lust. Listen, the lust of the flesh is not a good reason to ask for something from God. If we're going to ask for something just to consume it upon our lust, the good chances are God's not going to give it to us. And then that was my next point. We're not to ask to consume it upon our lust. How many times we want something just to satisfy ourselves? Psalm 78:18 says this, "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." You say, "Well, I don't think it'd be bad to ask for meat." Well, for the children of Israel it was, because they asked for that meat out of a discontented heart at the provision and miraculous provision of God, the manna. Remember that? They said, "We loathe, we hate this manna. Well, that manna was a miracle from heaven. That's what God had given them. If it wasn't for the manna, Caleb, they had died. Their very lifeline, they said, we hate this. Because they hated it, and in their lust of the flesh, they wanted something better. They wanted meat. But God didn't want them to have meat. He wanted them to be content with the meat. I mean, with the manna, the bread from heaven that God gave them. Many times we do the same things God's given us, and it may not be a whole lot of extra than we need. It may not be very spectacular, but it is enough to sustain us. It's God's provision. Many times we begin to look around and we want the nicer things, the better things. Why? Just for our lust. There's no glory to God involved. And God says that you consume it upon your lust. Those are some of the conditions that we were to ask. So that it says back there in Matthew 7, go back there, or you can just follow from memory, but it says, ask, and shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. The second thing I'm going to look at is that word seek. Not only are we to ask, but we're to seek. How do you seek? To me, I think of seeking as looking for something of value that we have lost. Have we all lost something of value? Amen? May not be valuable to anybody, but if it's valuable to you and you lose it, what do? You begin to seek, you search, you look for it. There's a sense of urgency. You know what I'm saying? It's not like when you tell your kids, hey, find something to do, and they walk around and say, oh, I can't find anything to do. Not a whole lot of urgency in that searching. You understand? Not a whole lot of desperation in that kind of seeking. But I mean, if you're ready to go somewhere and you can't find your car keys and you really got to be there, or it's going to be, you know, you're going to be late for work, or you're going to have to walk into church late, or you're going to miss an important meeting, you might lose your job, and you can't find your car keys, you know how you're going to start searching? Pretty desperately. I mean, there's going to be a little bit of desperation, and I mean, you're going to be tearing things apart. You're going to be moving faster than you ever knew you could move. Why? Because there was a desperation. You wanted it. It says in the book of Matthew, it says in another chapter, as a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. You think that man was seeking goodly pearls just walking down, just occasionally glancing around, seeing if pearls were just sitting right there in the open? No, I don't think that's how you find pearls, just walking down a path and they're going to be sitting right there. No, you're going to have to search. There's going to have to be some work, some labor, some diligence, some perseverance involved in searching. The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. We ought to do. How do we seek? We should seek earnestly. I have lost some things. My wife loses things all the time on me. I got to find my things because my wife moves my stuff and loses my stuff. Not really, you guys. You can laugh, some of you need to smile. But searching, listen, it drives me crazy when I can't find something. It drives me up a wall. I cannot rest until I find that which is lost. I'm like that man there, lost that one of 99. It doesn't matter to me what it is. If we lose something in the house, I'm the one who usually finds it. Why? Because I can't rest till I find it. It just drives me crazy. So we ought to seek earnestly. That's how we ought to seek God, earnestly. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look about how we're to seek or how we're not to seek. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. You know, isn't it funny how when you're really looking for something that's pretty well lost, isn't it amazing what you can find as you're looking for that other thing? You can make a good application though. You search and seek for God hard enough, you'll find a lot you didn't even know you really needed along the way while you're seeking God for whatever it might be. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 5, the Bible says, and it's talking about charity, but it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. I think that's pretty applicable for us as Christians. If we're going to be a Christian that has charity, we're not to seek our own. What we seek after, it's not supposed to be for ourselves. John chapter 7, verse 18 says we're not to seek our own glory. You know, there's a lot of people today, you know what they want? They want their own glory. They want to be glorified. They want to be honored and lauded and lifted up and praised. They want their own glory. Well, the Bible says we're not to seek our own glory. And Esther chapter 10 tells the story of Mordecai, and it says, this is the end of the book, when Mordecai has been put in his rightful place, it says he was seeking the wealth of his people. Mordecai didn't care about Mordecai's wealth. And if you study the book of Esther, it's apparent through the entire book. Mordecai didn't care about himself. He cared about who? First he cared about Esther. Then he cared about his people, the Jews. And I mean, Mordecai put his life on the line for his people. What about Mordecai? It was about his people. And when he gets in his rightful place, what is he still doing? Seeking the wealth of his people. That's how we ought to be. We ought to seek not physical wealth so much, but a spiritual wealth and blessing for God's people should be our desire. That's what we should seek. Many of us, though, we spend our time seeking for what? Ourselves, seeking our own. And we're blinded many times to others around us. We ought to be like Mordecai and seek the wealth of his people. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, you're not to seek your own profit. See, that goes against the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is you seek your own profit. The more you profit, the greater and better and more popular you become. And the greater you become, the higher you climb on this ladder of whatever it is, the ladder to nowhere, I guess, in this world. But God says, don't seek your own profit. So there's a conflict between the world's philosophy and God's principles. And many times Christians, or saved people, I should say, I'm in the habit of saying Christians, even though many times they're not Christians, but saved people, they let the world's philosophy get into their life and in their mind and in their lifestyles, and they're trying to get their own profit when God said you're not supposed to seek your own profit. What should we seek after? Luke 11 tells us we should seek rest. In Ruth chapter number 3, remember when Naomi was telling Ruth about going there and that night to the threshing floor, why was she doing it? She was seeking rest for her daughter-in-law. That's what we ought to do. We ought to seek. Luke 13:7 says we ought to seek fruit. And we looked at fruit under asking. But we're to seek fruit. Listen, we are to be fruitful. If you are saved here tonight, there should be fruit in your life. In the book of Isaiah, there's that vineyard. God planted it. Remember that choicest vine, cleared out the stones. He hedged it. And he came by looking for what? He looked for fruit. All he found was wild grapes. God forbid that God comes to our lives after all he's done for us, giving us the Spirit of God and trying to get some of our sin out. He's put hedges about us and put people in our lives to help us. God forbid he comes by our life and can't find anything but wild grapes growing. Well, if there's wild grapes growing, it's not God's fault. Amen. What did he say in Isaiah 5? He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock the wall down. I'm just going to level you because there wasn't fruit when I wanted fruit. So we are to seek fruit. Not only that, go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. We're to seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. Again, I know a lot of this is probably real simple, but I'm just trying to put it all together. So as we read Matthew 7 verse 7, there's just a little more than just simply asking God and he's going to give it to me. There's a lot more that God expects of us. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. In verse number 11, the Bible says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Let me ask you a question. How can I seek the face of the Lord continually if at times I'm seeking my own whatever wealth and popularity and power and pleasures? How can I do that? I can't do that. See, if I seek the face of the Lord continually, then I'm not seeking anything else. And anything that I'm seeking would be what the Lord would be pleased about. But many times, folks, they get sidetracked from seeking the Lord's face and they begin to seek that which they desire. There's many more verses. I forget how many. There are several in the Bible that talks about seeking the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:29 says that. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, set your heart and soul to seek after God. Let's go there. I wanted to read that. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. Just a few pages over. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22 and verse number 19. Let's start verse 18. The Bible says, is not the Lord your God with you? And wouldn't we have to say amen to that? And hath he not given you rest on every side? We'd have to say amen to that. If you don't think so, go visit maybe one of these communist countries and try to be a Christian there. Amen. For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, because of all that God's done, now he's given the children of Israel what their job is. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house it is to be built to the name of the Lord. So he tells them in the beginning of verse 19, because of all that God did for you, now you set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. But yet this is what they were to do. He said, arise, go build the sanctuary. That's just one phrase. What is that? That's a major job. That's going to take years. That's how serious he was about seeking the face of the Lord. And then he says, bring the ark into the ark of the covenant and the holy vessels. Listen, but how does all that happen? If they set their heart and their soul to seek after God. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says that if we seek Him, you know what? He can be found. Go to Psalms chapter 119. Listen, God can be found. I know at times God will hide Himself, but I'm telling you, if you seek after God, God can and He will be found. Why do people not find Him? They don't search for Him. They don't seek after Him. They don't set their heart and soul. Listen, it's not a need that should drive you to seek God. You ought to set your heart and soul on God because you love Him and you want Him in your life. Psalms chapter 119, verse number 45. The Bible says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. We're supposed to seek the precepts of God. I looked up the word precepts. I know it's a reference to the Word of God. But in the dictionary said in a general sense, it's any commandment or order intended as an authoritative rule of action. But it applies particularly to commands respecting moral conduct. And God tells us we're to seek thy precepts. It's funny how God puts that in the same verse, I will walk at liberty. A lot of so-called saved people, they think they're walking at liberty. They've chucked the precepts of the Word of God. They've chucked separation. They've chucked sanctification, and they're walking in their mind, in their words, they're walking at liberty. But God says, if you walk at liberty, you seek the precepts of God. The precepts of God, which are the commands, but particularly about moral conduct. Those people that walk in liberty, they don't care nothing about moral conduct. In fact, they're pretty immoral in their conduct. But the Bible links those together, and I'm to seek the precepts of God. The commands, an authoritative rule, but particularly about moral conduct. And where do we find that? The Word of God. It's not something that I'm supposed to do because it's preached and because I have to be in. No, it's something I'm to seek after. In other words, if the preacher never preached on it, I'm seeking after it and I'm going to live after it because I'm seeking the moral conduct in the Word of God to live my life according to it. But many times people do it out of a sense of duty or because they have to, but we should seek after it. Isaiah 1:17 tells us to seek judgment. How about that? Could I just say this about judgment? Many people, they miss, I think, what judgment really is. Judgment is supposed to start with self-judgment. Right? If you judge yourself, you wouldn't need to be judged. That judgment, many of us, we've gone all the way to the, you know, about judging others, and there's times others need judged, but we totally miss over the self-judgment. You know, it's easy to sit there and judge others harshly and then not judge ourselves. My wife had just mentioned to me the other day, she read through that story of Judah and his daughter-in-law, what's her name, Tamar? Remember that story? Remember Judah went down? Remember what he did? He found himself what he thought was a prostitute, a harlot, right? Committed fornication. And then later he finds out, somebody tells him, say, your daughter-in-law, whose husband had died, I forget her husband's name, she's been found with child. She played the whore, basically, they told him. And what was his response to her having played the whore? Does anybody remember? Oh, he's full of judgment. He's like, she needs to be judged and killed. And then come to find out it was by him. He didn't know that's who the harlot was he went in unto. Boy, isn't that how a lot of Christians... And I'm not saying quite that. I'm just saying that man was guilty of adultery, fornication. Totally didn't bother him. I mean, nothing was wrong with that. But he finds out his daughter-in-law did the exact same thing he did. He's ready to judge her and kill her and totally overlook what he did. What is that? Hypocritical. Now, I'm not saying that sin, but I'm saying many times in our lives, we have sins, we have faults, we have failures, shortcomings, whatever you want to call it. And ours is fine. But let us find one person who's done even something similar to us. We're jumped down their throat. We can condemn them with the best. We judge them so hard. And yet we don't judge ourselves. We'll judge somebody for being hypocritical, and we're as hypocritical as anybody. We'll judge somebody for not doing what we think they should, and then if you look at our life, there's so much we're not doing. We'll judge somebody for being so proud, and the reason we are judging them so hard is because we're proud, and it bothers us. Can I just tell you something here that not always, but often, you know the type of people that are going to bother you the most? People that are the most like you. They're the people you're probably going to... The people you find rub you the wrong way many times. I'm not saying always. I'm just saying in my short few years of life here on earth, many times it's going to be somebody that's similar to you. Personalities or faults or failures or characteristic traits. You understand what I'm saying? Usually, anyways, moving on. Judgment. We're to seek judgment. Listen, guys. We're not to run from it. Remember Brother Earl preaching about about God judging, said, just go and take the rod to God and tell him, say, Lord, I'm guilty, just lay it on me. And that's crazy to us because we usually run from judgment. Brother, what Brother Earl was trying to say is, listen, you're guilty. The question is not if I'm guilty. It's really just how guilty am I? So just go ahead and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to do. I'm just telling you what I heard Brother Earl say. Like as a kid, I never did that. You know what I mean? I never say, hey, you know, Mom, Dad, I did wrong. Let's just go ahead and get this over with. I'm deserving. No, as a kid, as a foolish, immature kid, half the time you're trying to talk your way out of it, trying to hide, cover up. But what we're supposed to do is seek judgment. When should we do that? We need to judge ourselves every day. And we need to judge ourselves in light of the Word of God. Listen, I should not judge myself according to my wife. Or according to Brother Kevin or Caleb. I should judge myself according to the Word of God. Because you know what I'll do as a lowly, sinful human, my sinful human nature do? I'll find somebody just a little bit worse than me, a little bit lower than me in my mind. I'll judge myself by them and I'll come out how? I'll come out looking good. I'll come out clean. But the Bible says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you are not wise. In other words, you're foolish to do that. Who are we supposed to judge ourselves? The Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. He's our example. He's the one I'm to judge myself. My humility or lack of it, I'm to judge according to His humility. How's my humbleness or lack of it according to Him? My speech, how's my speech according to the speech of Jesus Christ? You understand? And we could go on and on. We're to seek judgment. We're not to run from judgment. We need to judge ourselves. Now moving on, 1 Peter 3:11 says we're to seek peace. Ecclesiastes 7 says seek wisdom. Psalms 27 verse 4, I love this verse. David said this is one thing he would seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amos 5:14 says seek good. We are to do good. Zephaniah 2:3 says to seek after righteousness. Colossians 3:1 says we're to seek those things which are above. That's not the things in the attic. That's the things from in heaven, the things which are above, just in case you weren't sure about that. Matthew 6, says, verse 33, we're supposed to seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. That's what this life is about, is the kingdom of God. And then Hebrews 11 and 13, two different places, says that about how they were seeking what? A heavenly city. That's what we're to seek after. How should we seek? Well, many times in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and chapter 30, it talks about preparing their hearts to seek after God. How do you prepare your heart to seek after God? Well, I think 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 7:14 may be an overused verse at times, only that it's used without sincerity, but it talks about, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Shall humble themselves. This is how you prepare your heart to seek after God. You humble yourself and you pray. And then what's that third one that we don't really like? To turn from our wicked ways. When you do that, you know what you're doing? You're preparing your heart to seek after God. Now, I'm not trying to say that we can't come to God and get our sin right or a sinner can't, but I'm saying as a Christian, preparing your heart to seek after God, you will humble yourselves, you will pray, and you'll try to turn from the wicked ways that are in your life. You know one of the ways that you can humble yourself? In Isaiah 51, verse 1, it talks about, I can't remember, I didn't write it down here. It talks about our humble beginning, but let me just read it real quick to you. This is Isaiah chapter 51. It says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." There it is again. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." You know, one of the ways to stay humble is just remember your humble beginnings. Remember where God found you. Not to glory or lift up sin, but He says, "Look to the hole where you were dug, the hole of the pit." Did He not pick us up out of a horrible pit in a miry clay? And He's saying, listen, you need to remember where we came from. Why? Lest we get proud and lifted up. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12, it talks about those that entered into a covenant to seek God. What, you think it was important to them to seek God? If they entered into a covenant, you know what? When I got married, you know what I did? I entered into a covenant with my wife, a sacred, holy covenant. Well, these people in Chronicles entered into a holy covenant to seek after God. I would say that was pretty important to them, for them to do that. Not only that, it says in Chronicles 34, talking about Josiah, how he began to seek God when he was young. Not only young, but Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first." We're to seek Him first. Psalm 63 says, "Early will I seek Thee." God wants to be sought early in our life, early in our day. He wants the best of us. We're to seek God with all our hearts. Psalms 119:2, Jeremiah 29, 2 Chronicles 31, and many others. With all our heart. When they entered into a covenant, seek God. The next verse says, those that would not seek after God, you know what they did to them? Put them to death. Boy, you want to help the overpopulation of the world? or the America? You start putting to death people who don't seek after God? Boy, imagine that. I'm not sure it'd just be lost people that would be dying. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying imagine that. Go to Ezra chapter number 6. Ezra chapter number 6. I've heard many people say, "Oh, I've been praying, I've been asking, God's not giving me." It was just a little bit more than just ask and seek and knock. Ezra chapter number 6, the Bible says this. And Ezra 6:21, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat." What did they do in order to seek God? They separated themselves, and specifically from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Well, that's a pretty good verse right there. That'd be good if Christians just simply separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Not one of those words was mine. I just read that out of Ezra chapter 6, verse number 21. Why do people not seek God? Because they're not separated. See, people think, well, I'll seek God, then I'll get separated. Maybe you need to separate first before you can really seek after God. Amen. We'll go on to the next one there. Ezra 8:21 says, "They afflicted themselves to seek after God." Job 8 says, Job said, "If I seek God betimes." What's betimes mean? Early and often. Not just something you do once, it's something you're continually doing. Psalms 40 and Psalms 22 and Psalms 105 talks about rejoicing to seek after God. So it's a sense of, this is not a duty, this is not a burden to me, I'm rejoicing. This is a joy in my heart that I get to seek after God. Isaiah 34 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." We're supposed to seek the Word of God. Seek ye out of the book. Look at it. Search it. Read it. Get to know it. You know, I was just saying, I forget who I was saying something to, but the kids are learning Romans, and if as you go through Romans, something you notice, Paul is constantly referencing the Old Testament. He references David, he references Moses, he references Isaiah, he references Hosea, he quotes portions of Psalms, destruction, misery in their ways, that came out of Psalm, their mouth is an open sepulcher, that came out of the book of Psalms. You know what Paul knew? He knew. Now, he didn't have the Bible like you and I did. He had the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. I mean, he was quoting the authors of the books, quoting the verses, quoting what was said. Paul knew his Bible. You and I should know our Bible. Now, I know some of Paul, when he learned it, he was a Pharisee, so he learned a lot of that as a Pharisee. But when God was using him to write the Word of God, he had all that committed to memory. He could just start quoting parts of verses out of all these books in the Old Testament. And they're a blessing to you and I. There's many, many references. So seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Isaiah 58 says we ought to seek the Lord daily, every day. Every day we ought to start our day by seeking God. It's hard to get up, start our day, not seek God, and then really try to be serious. Seriously say, yeah, I'm seeking God. I've prepared my heart to seek after God. Daniel chapter 9, he sought the Lord in four ways. It says in prayer, in supplication, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. You know why? Because Daniel was serious. He wanted God to speak to him. In Hosea 10, that familiar verse in verse 12, talks about breaking up your fallow ground that you might seek after God. You see, we think we seek, and then all this follows, but if you notice all this, it was something they did that they might seek after God. So we see it says ask, it says seek. And then in closing, the last one is knock. That knock is just simply like one that would desire to enter a house. Amen? If you go to somebody's house or somebody's room and there's a door, what do? We don't just walk in. Amen? That's rude. That's bad manners. You knock, right? You knock on the door. Why are you knocking? What does it take to knock? It takes a belief or faith. Somebody's going to answer and let you in. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me. So it takes, we should knock believing. It's a request to open. What do we want open? We want God's blessings open. We want God's presence. Psalms 105 talks about how the rock opened and gave water. What did Moses do? He didn't knock it, but he hit it with a rock. Amen? That's pretty close to knocking. And what came out? Water. What's a water picture of? It's a picture of either the Spirit of God or the Word of God in the Bible. It's pretty good. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, a great door, Paul says, a great door, and effectual is opened. A great door is open. You know what, Caleb, I hear many people, and I think a lot of people have the wrong mindset. They say, well, I'm just waiting for a door to be open. Well, if you go, and I just wrote one down, but four or five times in Colossians 4:3, Paul told the Colossians to pray for open doors. See, Paul didn't just sit back and wait for a great door to open. He prayed for open doors. And if you study the life of Paul, you know what he did? He went around looking for open doors. He was pushing on them to see if any of them opened while praying and having other people pray. We sit back and say, well, I don't see any open doors. Well, first, you're not praying, and second, you're not pursuing and looking and pushing to see what doors are open. I heard a preacher preach one time. He said, people say, well, I didn't get a chance to witness. There wasn't an open door. He said, it's the biggest cop-out of somebody who's too ashamed to witness. He said, you're just afraid. He said, that's just an excuse of why not to witness. Now, I do understand sometimes doors closing. God would close doors on Paul, but Paul was always trying, and God would either open it or he'd shut it on him. Acts 14 talks about the door of faith being opened to the Gentiles. In the Bible, many times, the Bible tells us of many women whose womb was opened by God. Deuteronomy 28 says, God will open His good treasure to us. Do you want the good treasure of God? I do. It says, ask, and it shall be given. I like that because you know what it says? God doesn't say, I'll loan it to you. He didn't say, I'll let you borrow. He said, I'll give it to you. You know, when something's given, it's now yours. That's a blessing. Ask, shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Listen, I do believe God wants to give good things to us. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to give us out of His good treasures, Deuteronomy 28 says. But as I just tried to show you tonight in just a lot of different verses, there's more than just asking God. There's more than just saying, well, I'm seeking, and more than just saying, I'm knocking. There's a lot of requirements, I guess, although I will say this. God, at times, He's blessed me when I've not met all the requirements. I'm not saying you have to meet every one. I'm just saying that is what God desires from you and I. And maybe there's something in our life we really want that we haven't gotten. And maybe it's one of these things. Maybe it's not in the will of God. Maybe it's not for the glory of God. Maybe that we're just not seeking God hard enough, diligently enough. I don't know. But just a thought on that simple verse. We're to ask. We are to ask. We're to seek. We are to knock. But there's a lot more to it than just that. Let's pray.